How many of you brought your Bibles? Hold them up. Great. Great. I'm going to have a few scriptures for you to look at tonight. Any of you guys ever, your wife ever tell you, complain that you're not listening to her? Raise your hand if you do. I didn't ask you ladies anything. You didn't have to make any comment. Man was sitting on the edge of his bed watching his wife who was looking at herself in the mirror. And since her birthday wasn't very far off, he asked her what she'd like to have for her birthday. And she said, "I'd like to be 8 again," looking in the mirror. So, a few days later, on the morning of her birthday, he got up early and made her a nice bowl of Cocoa Puffs. Took her to Adventure World theme park, and they had a great day. He put her on every ride in the park, the death slide, the wall of fear, the screaming roller coaster, everything there was. And 5 hours later, they staggered out of the theme park, and her head was reeling, and her stomach felt upside down, so he took her to McDonald's, and he ordered a Happy Meal with extra fries and a supersized chocolate shake. Then it was off to the movie, and it was popcorn and soda pop and her favorite candy, M&M's. A fabulous, adventurous day. Finally, when she wobbled home, she collapsed on the couch, exhausted, and he leaned over to her, and he gave her a big kiss, and he said, "Well, dear, what was it like being 8 again?" And she slowly opened her eyes in realization, and her expression changed, and she said, "I meant dress size, idiot." So if you want to communicate something, ladies, say it plainly. We're into another lesson. I'm finishing up a lesson began this morning. Law written on our heart. We've talked about the law's purpose. We've spent probably over the last few years lots of hours talking about the law's purpose. And the law served a purpose, and it still serves a purpose. But we're not justified by law. And so, something that, to be real honest with you, I have struggled with, I guess I will say, over the last few years, talked to a number of my preacher friends that I felt like were knowledgeable in this area, and we've spent a pretty good bit of time talking about what our relationship is to law as Christians. Is it useless? Is it something to be discarded? Is it something that has nothing to do with us anymore? Does it still serve a purpose? Do we not have any law? And we talked this morning when we got to that point about how we don't use law, what law cannot accomplish. And we went to Colossians chapter 2 for the second time in recent days, where it teaches us that law can't reach our heart. Laws can change our external behavior. And you can use laws to look really religious, but it doesn't touch your heart. Thou shalt not. In fact, Paul will say that sin took occasion that it found in the commandment to work all manner of evil desire in me. And we use the illustration at that point about you walk by a park bench and it says, "Wet paint, do not touch." And what do? You slip over there and see if anybody's looking, and you reach out and touch it to see if it, in fact, is wet, don't you? When otherwise, you would have never done that. And so the law that said, "Thou shalt not," is really worked some strange things in us. And so what do we do with law? We talked about the fact that the Pharisees were the best law keepers probably that there have ever been, meticulous in every way. And so tonight I want to finish that lesson up just actually by using two illustrations. One of them is Paul's and one of them is mine. And the one that I'd like to look at as Paul's is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'd like you to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It actually was our scripture reading this morning, and we never got quite to it. By the way, did you like that background for the scripture reading, the heart in the scripture? I really was enamored with that. In fact, I've used it the last 2 weeks. Sometimes you don't find a background to go with the scripture, but that one just really caught my eye. In fact, I've saved that one for use at another time, because it so seemingly, to me at least, well illustrates the law that needs to be written on our heart. It's kind of our theme of what we've been looking at the last few weeks. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to begin reading in verse 1. Paul is contrasting his ministry with the ministry of some others who call themselves ministers, but who are insincere and who teach for money, he says. And he's contrasting his ministry with their ministry. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we're competent of ourselves to judge anything we do, but our confidence comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, that's a pretty deep scripture right there that Paul wrote. There are lots of things to be drawn from it. And he talks about our ministry, talking about himself and those that are his companions. And he says our ministry writes on human hearts. The word literally is hearts of flesh. Writes on fleshly hearts. And I want you to notice in this context what is written with, what is written on, and who is written by. And there's really lots of information here that we need to spend some time thinking about what it means. He says that you are a letter written by Jesus. And then he says you're written on the heart, and the letter that's written is written on the heart, and it is written with the Holy Spirit. Look at it. It's written with the Holy Spirit. Now, I suggest to you that's pretty deep stuff, and that we need to spend some time, more than we'll take tonight, to look at this deeper, but we'll at least introduce the idea of it. And I really want to focus not so much what it's written with this time, but that it's written on our hearts. In verse 6, he says, our ministry is the new covenant. And it's not based on law, but it's based on the work of the Spirit. And then he summarizes this whole contrast by saying, the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so that's Paul's illustration. We've been talking about the law that's written on our hearts, and he's talking about that God writes on the hearts, using the Holy Spirit to write on our hearts, that Jesus is involved in this process, and that he says, you are our letter. We don't need a commendation. We don't need some kind of a letter that's written on a piece of paper or parchment to carry around with us to prove who we are. You prove who we are. The fruits of our ministry demonstrate who we are. And consequently, I don't have to carry this letter around. I refuse. He didn't say that, but he said there are others who do carry around letters of commendation, but I'm not carrying around a letter of commendation. You're my letter. And you, this letter that you are, that was written by Jesus, stands as a confirmation of the validity of our message and the validity of who we are and what our motives are. And you as a church represent that. And so this new covenant doesn't ignore the vital principles that are incorporated or contained in the law. Remember in our study back some months ago now, Romans chapter 2, verse 12 through 16, the truths that are contained in the Ten Commandments were not unique to the law of Moses. Those are eternal truth principles. It was wrong to kill before Mount Sinai. It's wrong to kill after Mount Sinai. It was wrong to the Gentiles who were living contemporary with the Jews who got the law of Moses. And for those Gentiles who didn't have a law, they did naturally the things contained in the law, and he said when that happens, they become a law unto themselves, showing that they have the law that's written on their heart. And those principles existed before the law was given, and they're still true today. And so there is a sense in which all men have God's law written on their heart, but there's a special sense in which Christians have that law. And that special sense is that passage in Jeremiah where he said, the day is coming where I'm going to make a new covenant with my people. It's not going to be like that old covenant that I made when I led them by the hand out of Egypt. But that this covenant's going to be in their mind and written on their hearts. And they'll no longer say to one another, know the Lord, because everybody's going to know the Lord. And then he says, and a special thing about this covenant is their sins and their iniquities I'll forgive and remember no more. And so this new covenant contains those principles that have always been true. Turn to Romans chapter 13. We didn't make it that far in our study, but Romans chapter 13. Someday we may get the last eight chapters of Romans. I want to begin reading in verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, these principles are eternal principles of righteousness, and they're still true. But, key right here, but they are not the source of my righteousness. They are the result of my righteousness. There's a big difference. These eternal truth principles, these laws, these Ten Commandment laws, containing these eternal moral truths, they're not the source of my righteousness. They're the result of God making me righteous. In this new covenant, God embodied those rules in a single form that can only be obeyed when it comes from the heart. And that single form is in a word that we just read here. It's summed up in one word, love. And he said, whenever you love your neighbor, you fulfill the law. And so now these eternal truth principles, which have always been around since the very beginning, these eternal truth principles now are summarized in this new covenant under one word, love. And he'll talk about those two great commandments, love God and love your neighbor. Love motivates and embodies everything that God wants from us. Think about that. There's nothing that God wants from us that is not motivated by and embodied in the principles of love. Now, we have to learn what love is, and the Lord is the one who tells us that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we know the characteristics of love, right? Love is patient, kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, keeps no record of wrongs, etc. But prefacing that, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames but have not love, then I gain nothing. And so love motivates and embodies everything that God wants from us. And if this is not coming from the heart, if it's not coming from love, motivated by love, it doesn't matter how hard you try. We go back to what I said this morning. It doesn't matter how hard you try to be righteous. And look at all the things he lists here. If I was able to speak with the tongue of men and angels, if I had the gift of prophecy, if I could fathom all mysteries, and I had all knowledge, and I had faith that can move mountains, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to be burned, boy, that would be somebody that would be spiritual, right? Not if it didn't have love. Not if it wasn't motivated from love. He said, if you don't have love, you accomplish nothing, you gain nothing, and you are nothing in God's sight. And so, that's Paul's illustration. What happens to law? God has embodied it. And if you have this attitude of love, then you're going to do those things that God wants you to do. Now, let me give you my illustration. And let me admit that my illustration is a little bit damaged. And you'll see why in just a moment, all right? When my children were young, I had the responsibility, the God-given responsibility, to train them up in the way that they should go. And for those of you that don't know, that may be visiting, I have four daughters. I have four son-in-laws, and I have nine grandchildren now. But while they were growing up, there were certain things I didn't give my children a choice about. If they were going to live in my house, then they were going to do certain things, and there were certain things that they were not going to do. My word was, in essence, law in our house. And they knew that there would be serious consequences if they disobeyed. Do this or else, at least some things. Romans 4:15 says law brings wrath. You might ask my children about that. They know something about that. Fast forward to today. What if Kendra decided to quit going to church? Now, I picked Kendra out because I knew she would be here, but if you look over here, she's not here. For the first time in a long time, because Davis had a little bit higher than 103 fever this afternoon. And Joel had some problems too, so he's not here. So this really is an interesting time. I could have picked it any other of 100 times, and I wouldn't have had to make that little prefacing remark. But what if Kendra decided, and she doesn't really mind me using her. I intended for her to be here, so... You know, I'm not just picking on her because she's not here. But what if Kendra decided now that she was going to quit attending church? How effective would I be if I went to her and said, Kendra, if you don't come to church Sunday, I'm going to spank you? Now, how effective do you think that would be? Well, the effectiveness would depend on how much she really didn't want to come, number one. And number two, whether or not she thought I could follow through with what I said. But more than likely, that wouldn't cause her to come, would it? And if she did come, what would she look like? What would her face look like? Well, to be honest with you, it would look just about like some Christians that I've known. Like somebody is pinching them. And that they're not very happy about being here. Now, the Sunday night crowd probably, this probably is not as applicable as it would be on Sunday morning. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, and I hope that this doesn't come across as excessively bragging, but every one of my children are at church every time the doors open, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and in most cases, other times during the week. And my son-in-laws are there, and my grandchildren are there. Why? Because I threaten them if they don't come, if they don't go. You know better than that. They're there because they want to be. It's in their mind. It's on their heart. As a matter of fact, everything that they do in their life has God as the center of their life. And they have a deep desire to please God. I thank God for that. But that happened not because thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. That happens because they have God's law written in their heart. And it's on their mind. And they think of it constantly. They don't make any decisions in their life apart from God and wanting to please God. How did it get there? Well, I hope to have one more lesson and have this in a little bit more detail. But let me just summarize by saying that law helped. Think about it. Law helped. Law taught them what the expectations were, and it also taught them about the consequences. And so it set it up for their heart to be open to what God wanted to write on their heart. But it only really happened, and their heart really became open only when they came in personal contact with the cross. And when they stood, as it were, at the foot of the cross, at whatever point that happened in their life, and they realized, this is for me. And then your heart is open for God to write on your heart. And when you allow God to cleanse your heart, then He has something to write on that He can write on from one edge all the way to the other edge, and there's not some stuff that's crowding it out. You know, sometimes we want God to write on our heart, but we've got this big spot that's kind of like a grease spot on a piece of paper, and you're writing along, and all of a sudden you can't write on that spot. And you look and see that there's something there that's blocking you from being able to write on that page. Any sin that you have in your life that you're closeting, that you're trying to keep secret, keeps God from being able to write on your heart. And so only when we let God cleanse our heart and then we start following the Spirit, it doesn't mean that we live perfectly, we never sin again, but when we do sin, then we confess our sin. And God's faithful and just to forgive our sins, and He keeps our hearts cleansed. And when they came in contact with the cross and they realized how much God loved them, then it wiped away any rebelliousness that may have been there. It wiped away that stubbornness, and it created with them a deep desire to please God. Someday soon, I hope to have some lessons on the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is like most of Paul's epistles. The first half of it is doctrinal, the last half is practical application. And I love the practical application. Part of this, I'm in love with the doctrinal section in Romans, and I'm in love with the practical application section in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 through 6 talks about the Christian walk. He's taught us some really incredible things in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And then 4, 5, and 6, he says, here's how we live in view of that. And it really really breaks down into a beautiful outline. It talks about the Christian's walk, that we walk in unity, we walk in purity, we walk in love, we walk in light, we walk in wisdom, we walk in submission, and we walk in victory. That'll make a series of lessons for us before too long, Lord willing. But in that context of walking in the light, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, it has a phrase that captures my imagination. It says, find out what pleases the Lord. And I like that. Find out what pleases the Lord. When we make that the goal of our life, then we let God write on our hearts. And when it is something that we're pursuing sincerely in our life, that I want to know what pleases God, and I want to do that. Because there's one more thing I want to hear in my life at this point. There's probably more than that, but there's one that comes to mind particularly. And you do too. Well done, good, faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord that's been prepared for you since the foundation of the world. I want to hear those words. He may not say King James ease, you know, but he'll that's the message I want to hear. Don't you? And I really long to hear that message when that time comes. And their attitude, my children's attitude, became, Lord, let me know what you want me to do. And that means that I'm going to focus, if I'm really serious about wanting to find out what pleases God, what's one of the primary things I'm going to do? How many of you are up on your daily Bible reading? That's great. That's great. If you're really serious about pleasing God, you're going to be studying your Bibles. You're going to be finding out what pleased God and what displeased God. And we're going to make that something that's consistent in our life from now on. You see, when God's law is written on your heart, nobody has to make you do anything that God wants you to do. That's really how you know. Nobody has to prove to you that the Bible says that you've got to do this. All you have to do is give the hint that this is something that God wants you to do. And you say, here am I. Send me. Lord, speak. Your servant hears. You want to do it. That's the difference that having it written on your heart makes. You genuinely want to do it. And that's what that means. When I have God's law written on my heart, then there's not anything that you can do to deter me from doing what God wants me to. And there's not anything that my government can do. There's not anything that anybody else can do. Because that's what's on my heart. And God's put it on my heart. And for the first time in my life, I can truly say, oh, how I love thy law. David said that, didn't he? And David was a man of faith. But he loved God's law. Why? Because he wanted to please God. Have you noticed, and I made mention of this in my bulletin article, have you noticed how many non-Christians are offended by God's law? But there is nothing that God says that offends a Christian. Nothing that God says that offends a Christian. Because you've got his law on your heart. You have God's will as your desire. You want to do what God wants you to do. It's in my mind. It's on my heart. It's my lamp. It's my light. It's my life. And so, we'll end tonight's lesson with a question. Do you have truly in your heart the desire to please God? I hope you do. And if you don't, I hope that you'll get on your knees tonight and you'll pray to God to help you get that desire. That becomes a desire of your life. And it's going to benefit everybody around you. It's not just going to benefit you. And for some of us, it may mean that we need to get rid of some things in our life and we need to make a change, some changes in our life. Because we know that there are some things that we're involved in that probably probably, we feel like, are secret, but we're involved in some things that we know that doesn't please the Lord. And at best, that means that there's at least a part of our heart that God can't write on. He can't write His law. And so we can't, with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, love God and serve God. And so is God's law, is God writing His law on your heart? Are you allowing God to do that? And the way that we clear our heart so that God can write on it, so that we can do the things that will enable God's Holy Spirit to write on our heart, is we repent. If there's anything in our life that's blocking God from being able to write on our heart, we repent. And so if you need to repent tonight, or if you need the prayers of brothers and sisters for something that you're struggling with, God gives you this opportunity while we stand and sing.
Take time to behold.